The passage of I want to share with you today is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. For my text, I'm just going to read one verse, but we're going to give a lot of background and talk a lot about the surrounding verses. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, I feel like one of those Pentecostal preachers that has the several handkerchiefs in his pocket and just wiping the sweat all the time. But those that know me, you know I'm just a sweater. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. And another translation, one that I liked and I based the title on, was position yourselves. Position yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Father, thank you for the privilege to share your word with this wonderful group of people, my brothers and my sisters. And I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak will be your words. Lord, that the truth that I speak will be your truth. And Lord, I just pray that it would be received with our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes being open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me give you a quick history of Jehoshaphat. That is the king involved in today's story. But a quick history of Jehoshaphat and the kingdoms. Now, everybody knows who King David is, and under his rule, the nation of Israel was a united kingdom, okay? And they had experienced many great victories in battle, and for the most part, they were living at rest from their enemies. But after Solomon's death, Solomon followed David, and after his death in 930 BC, things began to fall apart within the kingdom. And as far as unity and peace that they had once had, it was no longer there. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, decided that he would, against the advice of the elders, he followed the advice, and this is not an indictment on age or anything, but the elders advised Rehoboam to do one thing, and the Rehoboam's peers and his friends advised him to do the opposite thing. Well, Rehoboam followed the advice of his friends, and he levied heavy taxes and labor on the people. And as a result, the people revolted and the nation split. You can read all about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We're not going to go there, but that's where this history backs up to. Now, 10 tribes formed an alliance in the northern kingdom, Israel, under the leadership of Jeroboam. He was their king, and that left two tribes remaining to form the southern kingdom, Judah. And that was led by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And as a result, these two nations were often at odds with each other. Israel and Judah had various kings over the years, and the kings were good, some were bad, some were good, some were bad. They had a good king and a bad king, and a couple of good kings and a couple of bad kings. So just that's how it worked out. Well, today's text is around the year 850 BC, so it's some 80 years after Solomon passed away and the kingdom split. Now, at this time, Jehoshaphat was king over the southern kingdom, Judah. And his contemporary was Ahab, who was king over the northern kingdom, Israel. And they ruled from about 872 to 848 BC. And for much of Jehoshaphat's rule, he did what was right in the eyes of God. But he did fail to completely remove the pagan shrines from the land. And you can read that in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 32 and 33. It says that he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the to God of their fathers. Ahab, his contemporary, who was ruler over the northern kingdom, he was different. He was an evil king. And he married Jezebel, who was a non-Jew and a very wicked woman. And he worshiped Baal, an idol god. And because of his continued disobedience to God, we see that his nation suffered 3 years of famine and pestilence. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, I will real quickly. Oh, I'm in 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16 kind of gives us a picture of who Ahab was. In verses 30 through 33, it tells us that, and because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, I'm sorry, that's 15, 16, 30, 33. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, and king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which is built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah, which Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So that gives you an idea of his character. Now, war is declared on Judah, and Jehoshaphat is facing war from the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites, or the people of Mount Seir, and he doesn't know what to do. And so in our text, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, it tells us this, that Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat began to pray when he had trouble. And he prayed, and then we'll see the Spirit of the Lord move upon a man by the name of Jehazel. And in verses 15 through 17, Jehazel tells Jehoshaphat what they are to do. And in this answer, we see that they are to take up some positions. You do not need to fight this battle. Station yourselves or take up your positions. And as I was studying this, and this has been, I've preached this before. How many remember when I preached this before? How disappointing is that? I've been where you are, and sometimes I don't remember what Pastor Jeff preached last week. All right. What did he preach last week? Pastor Temple got it right. Lean. All right. So in my study of this, I found four positions that I believe that we should take up and put ourselves in when faced with this enemy, when we're faced with this situation that we don't know how we're going to handle, faced with a trouble, a trial, some outcome that we don't know how to get to. The first one is, the obvious one is, the one that seems trivial and trite is prayer. The very first thing that Jehoshaphat did was he committed himself to pray. Prayer is a vital component of every battle and every trial and every circumstance that you are going to face. And I know sometimes we dismiss it. If you're like me, you think, I can handle this. I don't need God's involvement in this. I'm just going to go on my own and do it myself. Anybody ever do that? I do it all the time. And I have to come back and say, God, I'm sorry, I can't handle this. So let's look at prayer for just a minute. The scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. I mean, that's a good thing to do. right off the bat, when we're faced with something we don't know, is first thing, resolve to inquire of the Lord and see what he says. So as I'm going through Jehoshaphat's prayer, I see that he does four things. He does four things. The first thing he does is he recognizes who he's dealing with, God. Chapter 20, verse 6. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so no one can stand against you. Does that sound anywhere familiar with what we did earlier in singing the Revelation song and reading Revelation 4 and 5? Recognize in your prayer, the first thing you need to do is recognize who God is. It's not for God's benefit. God knows. None of these four things are for God's benefit. They're for your benefit. So recognize who he is. Who is he? Well, he told Moses, he says, I am who I am. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Recognize who he is. He is the great I am. He is the Almighty. He is the one to whom no one can compare to. Again, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, right across the page in my Bible, it says, remember the former things long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And then in chapter 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? He is our Father in heaven. I have a question for you. Who do you recognize God to be? When you go to him in prayer, tell him who he is, because that's who you recognize him to be. When we pray, the first order of business is to recognize who it is we are praying to. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of earth. He is the ruler over all. He is the powerful and mighty one. He is the one no one can stand against. What do you declare God to be in your life? The second thing that Jehoshaphat did after he recognized who God was, he reviewed and spent some time reviewing what God had done. Let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 7 and 9. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. He reviewed what God had done for them. What has God done for you? Has he saved you? Has he healed you? Has he kept you? Has he loved you? Has he given you your life and your breath? Has he filled you with his spirit? What has God done for you? When you pray, review what he's done and thank him. And again, this isn't for God's benefit. He knows. He knows what he's done. When you pray, take a few minutes and review what God has done in your life. Review how you have gotten to where you are. Review His goodness, His mercy, and His love for you. Reviewing what God has done gives us faith and hope that He will do it again. Amen? Focusing on what God has done helps to shift perspectives. It allows us to view God from a different paradigm. Psalm 77 is a classic example of this. And I just told Susie, the video computer person, I feel sorry for her because of when I do things, I just do them crazy. I said, as just the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read it all, but I said, just be ready. This is a classic example of shifting perspectives and shifting paradigms in how we look at God. Asaph is the chief musician for David. And when Asaph approached his prayer in Psalm 77 with a new perspective, he found a renewed trust and faith in God. So when we look at the first 10 verses, what we see is Asaph begins this psalm with a distress call. And he says things like in verse 7, "Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? And has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion?" Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. In other words, he's no longer blessing. But something happens between verse 10 and verse 11. Something switched in his thinking. And then he begins to remember the deeds and the wonders of the Lord. Verse 11, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds." When you take your mind off your own troubles, your own distress, your own problems, and remember what God has done, your perspective shifts. Asaph recalls the parting of the Red Sea on down in verse 16 when he says, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled." Verse 19, "The way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." This new perspective and this new hope, new renewed hope, was given because he took his problems off of what he thought onto what God had really done. Spend some time reviewing what God has done in your life. Then the third part of Jehoshaphat's prayer is that he reminded God of a few things. Now, again, did God need reminding? No. Who is this for? Us, okay? In chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside and from them, and you did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance." He presented his current situation, and he reminded God of his promise. Jehoshaphat was just simply reminding himself and God, if you will, although God didn't need it, that God had given them the land and that was now seemingly threatened by this invading army. When you come to God in prayer, remind yourself of his promises. Recognize who he is. review what he's done, remind yourself of his promises. God has promised many blessings for the child of God. Don't be afraid to repeat the promises of God back to him in your time of need. The promise of salvation, the promise of healing, the promise of restoration, the promise of supply, the promise of strength. What promises of God have you forgotten and need to be reminded about? You know, there was a time many, many years ago, God, I'm not going to go into the details, but God gave me a promise. He told me something in my spirit that I knew to be true, and it was his promise to me. That was 30 years ago. Over 30 years ago. I haven't seen it come to fruition yet. I had forgotten about it until I started studying again this. I thought, God, that was your promise. It's going to happen. That's all I know. That's all I know. It's your promise. You told me that. I know it. It's going to happen. What promises of God have you forgotten and need to be reminded about? And then the very last thing, after recognizing who God is, after reviewing what God had done, after reminding himself of what God's promises are, he made his request. He made his plea to God. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Ah, but our eyes are on you. God is ready to grant your petition. You just have to request it. It seems odd. But when the invading armies were coming down on Judah, Jehoshaphat's petition was simply this: Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We're powerless against this enemy. Are you facing something that you are powerless against? Oh, God, won't you intervene? Won't you stop this? I don't know what to do. Ah, but you know what, God? My eyes are on you. I'm watching you. You're the one. I am watching you. God knows what you have need of before you even ask, but you're still supposed to ask him for it. Those are words of Jesus in Matthew 6:8. Do you need strength? Do you need healing? Do you need salvation? Do you need your marriage restored? Do you need an answer to a decision that you're going to have to make? What is your request of God today? Now, it's important in our prayer time, this first position, that in our prayer time that we make sure that we're hearing from the Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice how at the end of the prayer, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, and he began to speak exactly what God wanted him to say. So let's look here in verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go out against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves. Take up your positions. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, Notice at the end, the Spirit came upon Jehazel, and he began to speak exactly what God wanted them to do. Now, this is where some of us miss it. This is where Jehoshaphat's contemporary, King Ahab, got into so much trouble. He didn't listen to the Spirit of the Lord. You can turn back a couple of chapters over to chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And I'll try to tell the story without reading it all. But Jehoshaphat and Ahab are hanging out together. And Ahab makes a request of Jehoshaphat. And he said, "Hey, will you go with me? Let's take on these Ramoth Gilead people in battle." And Jehoshaphat says to the king, "Well, please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel, this is verse 5, assembled the prophets, 400 men, 400 prophets, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the land of the king." 400 prophets with the same voice saying the same thing. You would think they would be right. You would think. Wouldn't you think that? Now, it's very likely that these 400 prophets are probably the same group that Elijah had to deal with at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. It's a good place. Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal. There were really 850 prophets there. There were 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And the 450 prophets of Baal took Elijah up on his challenge, and they all died. Evidently, the 400 prophets of Asherah did not take him up because they're still alive, and that's probably who Ahab is dealing with here in this story. Well, I'm going to just go ahead and finish this out, and then Pastor Jeff, we talked about this yesterday or Friday, and I'll finish up the message next week. But I think this is important here. These 400 prophets came and they said, yeah, go up, you'll win. You know, it's going to be the thing. And so Jehoshaphat, recognizing that maybe this isn't right, he says this: "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" I think he recognized these weren't prophets of the Lord. They would be what we would call false prophets. Saying all these things simply aren't true. So Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord?" And then here's where the king of Ahab says, "Well, there's this one guy." And I think Pastor Jeff preached on this recently. "There's this one guy. I don't like him. I don't like him at all. His name's Micaiah, and he never says anything good about me. He's always prophesying something bad." And so Jehoshaphat says, "Well, let's get him and let's see what he has to say." So he sends out, and the couriers, or the ones that went out to get Micaiah, tell him, let me back up just a little bit, because it says in verse 9, "Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them." So while the men went to go get Micaiah, there's all these guys, just that's all they're doing is prophesying. And they're probably saying, yeah, go, man, you got this. We can do this. The Lord's with you and all this. And so when the Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made horns of iron for himself, and he says, "These With these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying thus, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it to you in the hand of the king. Well, when the messenger gets to Micaiah, he tells him this. He says, behold, the word of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. Listen, listen, all the 400 of them are saying this. Come on now, don't be a rebel. Agree with this king, with these prophets, and go. And Micaiah says, well, I'm going to say whatever the Lord tells me to say. So the king asked him, how many times must... So Micaiah initially kind of just playing with him says, yeah, go fight Ramoth-Gilead. But King Ahab knew the truth. And he says this, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so he says this in verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. And then King Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never says anything good? Never. And then Micaiah speaks further, and in verse 19, he says, the Lord said, let me back up, 18. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Now I get this picture of God having this council of beings, gods, spirits, or whatever they are, I don't even know, around him, and he's asking them questions. Who'll do this? Then in verse 20, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said, okay, how are you going to do that? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And we know the end of the story. Ahab goes into battle and he's killed. When you're in prayer, listen to the Lord. Listen to the Spirit of the Lord. What is the Spirit of the Lord telling you? That's so important. That is so important. Listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is telling you. Now I'm going to stop there because I still have three more positions to cover as we look at this when we're facing trials. I want to ask you to stand. I could finish this, but it would be really, really quick, and I couldn't make all the points I wanted to make, or we could be here for another 20 minutes or so. So I'm going to stop. I know. Some of you like being in church that much, not so much like hearing me. But I want us to pray. And I want us to go back to the situation, that the first position of prayer. So Jehoshaphat's facing this insurmountable army. It is something he doesn't know what he's going to do. With your heads bowed, I want to ask you to just slip your hand up and hold it up for a while if you are facing a great distress, something that you're not sure how you are going to handle, a problem or a situation, whether it's health-wise, marriage-wise, relationship-wise, job-wise. Anyone here facing any problem that you're saying, geez, I don't know what I am going to do? I see one hand, two. Anyone else? Some are scratching their head. I don't know if that's a hand or... See, three, four, five. Okay, keep your hands up. Everyone else, look towards me. If you see somebody with a raised hand, go pray for them right now. I want you to just go pray with them. I'm surprised that everyone didn't raise their hand. I know that sometimes things are fine in our life, everything's going well. But I want you to go find somebody who has their hand up and pray with them. And as you pray, pray like Jehoshaphat prayed. Recognize who God is. Review what he has done. Remind him of his promise. And then make your request. If you're not praying with someone right now, I want you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, you are the Almighty. There is none greater than you. No one can compare to you. You are holy. You are powerful. You are the great I am. We can't even begin to put into words, God, what you are to us. And we recognize that. And Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. Lord, you have helped us. You've saved us. You've healed us. I remember, Lord, once I had a terrible, terrible, terrible headache. Nothing seemed to relieve it until I got a phone call from my father-in-law who said he felt the need to pray for me, and as soon as he prayed, it went away. You healed me that night. That's who you are. God, I remind you of the promises that you've made. Many promises of salvation, of healing, of help in times of distress. Lord, even the promises that you've given us in your word and through our spirit in prayer time. We hold to those promises, God. But now I ask, Lord, whatever the need is for anybody in this room, God, that you would just meet that need right now. Whatever it is, whatever situation they're facing, whatever distress they're in, it may seem insurmountable as this army was when Jehoshaphat faced it. But God, this position of prayer is important. And I pray that right now you would touch and meet the need that they have. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.